Good morning. Wow, y'all never get that quiet when I get up here in front of the pulpit. That is great. It's power. How is everybody this morning? Oh, my goodness. Well, it's good to see everybody. It is a beautiful day outside. My name is Jeff Allen. I'm the Associate Pastor of Students and Families here at College Park, and we are so excited that you have decided to join us for worship this morning. Whether you're a member or a guest this morning, we are glad that you are here. We would like to have a record of your attendance this morning. On every pew, you will find a pew pad. We invite all people who are here for worship to sign your name and to check appropriate boxes that you've got there, especially our guests. If we would like to get the contact information that is there, we'd like for you to fill that out and send it down the pew. And when it gets to the end of the pew, if you could send that back. And we invite our members that if you see somebody on your pew that you don't know, just swipe a look at the pew pad and maybe find out who that is. You can maybe say, oh, I misspelled my last name. And that be your excuse for looking at the pew pad again. So do that and find out who you're worshiping with. We appreciate this. This has been a great success, finding out information about all the things everybody who's worshiping with us this morning. So thank you for helping us with that. A few announcements I'll make. I've got an announcement from the heating people. The heat is off. We're having some technical difficulties, and you might hear some funny noises coming from underneath the sanctuary, so just be prepared for anything. But the heat is not working this morning, and they are working on getting that fixed, but just wanted to let you know. We are in the season of Lent, and as a reminder, we have several pieces, two pieces actually, that are available to you. We have, first of all, The Greatest Sacrifice, which is the smaller of the two. This is a devotional guide for you during the Lent season, for you to take and to enjoy devotional times, your own personal quiet time. So that is for you. And then God's Sacrifice for You is a giveaway piece that if you have a friend, a co-worker, a neighbor that you would like to introduce the gospel to, this is a great way, a great gift that you could give to them and to a great piece to invite them to Lent services or any other College Park activities. So these two are available at the Welcome Center desk. We hope that you take advantage of those pieces. Reminder to our children, we are having children's celebration this morning. We will leave during the second hymn. That's hymn number 300, I believe. Yes, without him, we'll be leaving during that hymn. We will be headed to Smith Hall, which is our fellowship hall, which is out these doors and down the stairs. That's where we are headed this morning. A reminder about schedule. You'll see on the back of your bulletin all the schedule for the week. A couple notes. There is no youth choir for this afternoon, and so want you to pay attention to that. Also tonight, during our life service. Our life service is our contemporary worship service. All of you are invited to that. It starts at 7 o'clock every Sunday evening. Tonight we'll have a special service. There will be our team went to Gulfport just a few weeks ago, and they are reporting on their mission trip down to Gulfport. So we want you to come at 7 o'clock in Smith Hall to be a part of that service and to find out all that went on down there. Speaking of mission trips, I want to say a big thank you to all the people who provided prayers, financial support, snacks to our college mission trip. We had a great time, and a lot of work got done, and we just had a great trip, and we appreciate all the support that made that happen. A reminder, we are having a called business conference this Wednesday. It is this Wednesday. This Wednesday, during Wednesday night service, there's a called conference of the church. We'll be voting on messengers that would be going to the vote that's the over at Calvary for the new executive director, executive treasurer for the Baptist State Convention of North Carolina. So there is a special called conference this Wednesday. More information is listed in your bulletin if you want to pay attention to that. Let's see. I think I got a lot of them. We do want to say a special welcome to our guests this morning. We have ushers that are coming down the aisles now. I just mentioned the newsletter. Newsletter is a great way to find out about things that are going on in the life of our church. What we'd like for you to do as a guest this morning, please raise your hand. We have a gift that we would like to give to you as our church newsletter. Inside you'll find out information going on about worship, about children, youth, activities, things that are happening in the life of our church. Just raise your hand, and our ushers will be glad to pass these out to you. It is a good day to be together, good day to worship as we continue during the Lent season, as we journey to the cross, and the things that that we are considering, that we are reflecting on as we journey towards Easter. It is a good day to be together. And in that spirit, I invite you to stand for our invitation to share in worship. I invite you to read the dark print as I read the light print. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me.
Restore unto me the joy of your salvation, and sustain me with the Holy Spirit.
Amen. You may be seated. Pray with me. Father, as we consider all that has happened in the last few days, all the things in our lives that the questions that we have faced, the challenges, as we have considered the wonderful things that have happened, the celebrations. All of our lives in recent days have faced different circumstances, different things that have been happening. Some of us have been on mission. Some of us have been in school taking tests. Some of us had had good weeks of work. Some of us had faced challenges with family, people who are sick. All of us have our own stories to tell. But Father, in Jesus Christ, you have united us all. We are all the same in your eyes. You love us all the same. So this morning we have gathered our hearts and our minds, and our bodies, and our souls together in this place at this time to worship you. Let everything that is done in this service, let everything that is done be done to glorify your name and your name alone. We invite you to this place. Hear our worship. And may it be pleasing to you. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Good morning. I'm Wes Morgan. I'd like to share with you just a moment or two on the subject of faith. This has really been a subject of growth for me. I've been studying faith a lot recently, and I think sometimes the Lord brings situations to your life across your path that call for the strengthening of a spiritual quality and call for you to rely on some aspect of your faith, of your Christian experience that you need to work on and strengthen. It needs to come and be with you for the hour and help get you through that circumstance. This has been my situation with the subject of faith, so I've been studying on it. I'm here to share what I'm learning, not what I know. In the Corinthians love chapter 13, it concludes, "And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love." So we know that love is the great quality of the Christian faith. In John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That was love with all dressed up and in action. That's love with a capital L. You know, faith, hope, and love can just kind of be abstractions. Who among us could disagree with that? It's just a Christian set of qualities that we ought to exhibit. But when God sent Christ here, he put a capital L on love and put love into action. A lot of you have shown me love with a capital L in recent months as I've had struggles with sickness. And that put action behind your love, which I appreciate. But what about faith? What about this quality of faith that we're asked to have or mandated to have? It's another one of those qualities that a Christian is to exhibit. But is it just an abstraction, or how do we really act on faith? The Bible says when we pray, we must pray in faith. This is interesting to me. I hope it'll be meaningful to you. In Mark 11:24, "Whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it." Believe that you have received it. Believe to me means faith. And received is in the past tense. So whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. What are you praying for? Are you praying for reconciliation of your family? Are you praying for financial health and solvency and vigor? Are you praying, as I have had to do recently, for physical health? We need to pray in faith. Raymond, about 2 or 3 weeks ago, pointed to a verse, and I guess this happens to all of us, that we know the Bible, we've read these verses, but suddenly one grips you in a way that it didn't before. It's just your time for that verse, I guess. And it was Hebrews 11:1. I even remembered that, Raymond, and went home and looked for it, and I've been studying it since. As a child, I think a lot of us memorize this verse. Obviously, I didn't do too well at it because I'm going to read it. "Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." That's King James, and that's pretty good, but I like NIV better because it's clear. This verse was for me. "Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see." Sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. So I'm supposed to pray and I'm supposed to have faith, not just a generalized abstraction of faith, but I'm supposed to be sure of what I hope for and certain of what I do not see. And if what I'm praying for is not visible, if the result of my prayer is not immediately visible, I need to walk by faith and not by sight. Not saying I don't see it, so it can't be, but saying I'm sure of what I hope for, and I'm certain of what I do not see. And God can change my circumstances, whether it's reconciliation of a family, whether it's financial affairs, whether it's physical healing, whatever it may be. I appreciate that verse. I expect you give us a lot of verses, and I only hear those maybe selectively that apply to me, but that was a humdinger. I hope it will be good for you to reflect and pray on the subject of faith. Thank you.
Get your pencil and paper out. I'm going to give you a few more. Quite a few, actually. As we come this morning to our scripture reading, as I mentioned the newsletter several weeks ago, we're actually following the Revised Common Lectionary. So a lot of the readings that we have are relevant to the topic of the sermon, and sometimes they're supportive, and other times they may or may not have a whole lot to do directly with it, but it's still a part of our reading, a part of our growing and learning and understanding. Another way that we get Bible study, apart from our personal Bible study time and the few minutes that we have in worship, is through systematic Bible study through small groups that we call Sunday school. So we want to challenge each of you, if you are not involved in a Sunday school class, you need to be. There's something very special about gathering with other believers, opening God's Word, reading, studying, discussing God's Word. As we talked about last week, part of the freedom that we have as Baptists and we claim is in terms of Bible interpretation, Bible freedom, and a good opportunity to kind of toss ideas around and hear other people's perspective is in small group Bible study. We call Sunday school. So next Sunday morning, I know that you've seen the signs, and I know perhaps you've asked questions, and that's wonderful. But next Sunday morning, just want to remind you that we will be focusing on getting connected through a small group Bible study time in Sunday school. So come. If you're not a part of a Sunday school class, come to the Welcome Center. We will find you a class that perhaps will fit kind of your age and interest level. If you have friends, guests, staying with you or in your neighborhood that aren't involved in a church, come help them get connected in Bible study. So I'm going to give you that challenge. This morning we're going to be reading from Exodus chapter 20, the first 17 verses. And as you probably recognize from your childhood memorization, we are in the Ten Commandments. So in Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 17. And God spoke all of these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all of your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that's in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. And now our epistle reading is from 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world, through its wisdom, did not know him. God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. May God bless the reading and the understanding of his holy word. This is the second Sunday in the season of Lent. And as we gather together as believers, we come together with the recognition that we are the creation. We are not the creator. And as we experience and reflect on our own mortality, we understand that we have a need to confess. We have a need to repent and to confess where we failed God. And so this morning we'll have a few moments of silent confession, and then we'll have a prayer of confession that we'll read together in unison. But I challenge you now to go to the Father in confession. Let us pray together. Most holy and merciful Father, we confess to you and to one another that we have sinned against you by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart, mind, and strength. We have not loved our neighbor as ourselves. We have not always had in us the mind of Christ. You alone know how often we have grieved you by wasting your gifts, by wandering from your ways, by forgetting your love. Forgive us, we pray, and free us from our sin. Renew us in the grace and the strength of your Holy Spirit. For the sake of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior. Amen.
our God, our Creator, Creator of us all. We give thanks that you have allowed us to be part of your presence in this place and in the many parts of the world. As we celebrate our accomplishments, explore our present, plan for the future, help us recognize that none of us have exclusive access to your wisdom and guidance. Grant us tolerance, patience to listen to all perspectives as we seek to discover thy will. Give us the grace to respect those with whom we differ, to remember that we are acting as your agents in the world. We pray for thy guidance, especially as we work in particular problems for our church, trying to develop deacon-family relationships, trying to reach out to the community around us, as well as to continue to serve the world. We pray for those amongst us who are weak in body and spirit. Ask that thy presence be with them, that they might be healed and strengthened, or given the grace to bear our burdens. May we know how to love and strengthen each other. We pray for our leaders throughout the world and ask that they may be inspired to work for the good of all, not just a privileged few. In thy name we ask these things and others. Amen.
I'm going to read another passage of Scripture this morning. It's a familiar passage. Most of you that probably at some point in your Christian pilgrimage, if you've been in Sunday school or in church, you've read this passage or heard it read. I'm going to read it again this morning. It's John chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. We'll be reading down through verse 21. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And in the temple courts, he found men selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords, and drove all from the temple area, both sheep and cattle. And he scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. How dare you turn my father's house into a market?" His disciples remembered that it is written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." Then the Jews demanded of him, "What miraculous sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all of this?" Jesus answered, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." The Jews replied, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it in 3 days." But the temple he had spoken of was his body. The curator of the Louvre Art Museum in Paris is murdered. And beside him, beside his dead body, is scrawled this message: 13:2:21:2285, followed by these words: "O draconian devil, O lame saint." That's the way the book begins. Those of you that have read it recognize that. The book is called The Da Vinci Code, and it was written by a man named Dan Brown. And as the story begins, it promises to lead the reader through a series of mysteries and codes, and not only related to this murder, but also to the conspiracy that the Christian church had allegedly been involved in and covered up for many centuries. Now, the book is fiction, pure fiction, nothing more, nothing less. It's fiction. But what has made the book so appealing to the masses is Brown's ability to hook you and to kind of pull you in to the mystery. You have this sense of, I want to break the code. I want to be the first one to realize what's going on. I want to break the code. I want to debunk the mystery, solve the case. I want to do that. I want to be Sherlock Holmes reincarnate. If you couple that with the fact that there's this religious overtone going on, this whole conspiracy that threatens the very heart of Christianity. Oh my, it's so intriguing. It's fiction, but it's so intriguing. What's disturbing is the fact that there are those that cannot separate fact from fiction. It's captivating. It's captivating for those who are looking for meaning in life, trying to break the code, solve the mysteries that we can't seem to solve on our own. So what captivates the reader captivates us about life itself. You see, each and every day we face mysteries. We face what seem to be certain codes that we just don't have the key for. We have these mysteries and we're surrounded by code, and we search for the meaning of what seems to be unexplainable. For example, you ask any of these basketball players on the first three rows down here what the term "wet" means, and you'll be surprised to find out it has absolutely nothing to do with Gatorade. If you watch them as they're instant messaging or as they're text messaging on their phones, you will see all kinds of codes. LOL, BRB. You'll find all of these codes that they understand what it means, but we may not understand. If you've ever observed a set of identical twins, even when they're young enough, they're still in their diapers. But as they're playing there together, they have a code. They have a language code they share that is uniquely theirs. We don't understand it, but they know exactly how they're communicating with one another. Particular codes. We're not only interested in specific particulars of behavior, We're also very interested in the codes and the secrets and the mysteries that seem that go below, beyond the specifics of behavior within our life. Think about DNA. Get a scientist to try to explain what DNA is and the codes that are contained within DNA. The very mysterious basis of our whole human existence. We fully don't understand it. We probably never will. The Creator put it into being. We may never fully understand. The miracles of birth, do we really understand it? We witness it, but do we really understand it? The sanctity of a believer's death, do we really understand that? All of these things seem mysterious to us. So if we're confronted with all of these mysteries and all of these codes, I think the natural tendency for us is to ask why. Well, why don't I understand? Why doesn't God make that available to me? We may ask the question of God, why do you allow tragedies like Katrina to happen? Why? Why are there so many wars? And why are so many of those wars wrapped up in religious differences? Why do people fall in love and get married? Why did you send your only son? Why in the world would you do that? Those are the questions that we want to ask. If we read, and as we read the gospel text that we've read this morning, I think there's a tendency to focus on Jesus' interaction with the money changers, right? We've heard that sermon. I think I probably even preached that sermon about the money changers. And for years, I think we've focused so much on Jesus' wrath on the occasion there that we use that kind of as an opportunity to kind of lambast bake sales or raffles or whatever else is going on that well-intending church members have come up with, when the real meat of the text really is following that. It's in the verses that follow. The Jews were looking for a sign. They said, what's the sign? They're looking for a sign. And Jesus answers them by talking about tearing down the temple. And they were obviously and understandably confused. They were saying, you know how long it's taken us to build this thing? Now, what they were talking about was the temple that was reconstructed after the exile. On Sunday nights, we've been talking about this time period. That's the temple that they are talking about. The writer of John, though, breaks the code for us. He lets us know that Jesus is really talking about his death and his resurrection. So the verses remind us of the experience of the Jews and the experience that they shared as they encountered Jesus. But somehow they failed to see the obvious. They had been predicting. They had been looking forward to the Christ, the Messiah. Centuries it had been foretold. And when the Son of God, the Christ, is in their presence, they missed it. They didn't recognize it. They wanted more somehow or another. They wanted something more than just Jesus' presence. They wanted guarantees. They wanted power. They wanted magical signs. They wanted something to assure them that Jesus was a king, much in the order of his ancestor, King David, a military power who would free him from the captivity of the Romans. They failed to see. They failed to accept that Jesus' power was going to do something much more. His power would give him the ability to go to the cross and to suffer and to die for the sins of all humanity. And as a result, as Jesus answers them, he answers them in a code that was related to the temple, not by accident. See, destroying the temple and rebuilding it in 3 days would be just as inconceivable to these people as Jesus dying on a cross and being raised from the dead in 3 days. Jesus' mission on earth just simply wasn't enough for them. It didn't meet their expectations and their demands. I sometimes wonder, if, you know, we look at them with, how did they miss that? How in the world did they miss that? But I wonder sometimes about us. Do we fail to see the obvious? I think we do. I wonder if sometimes we're looking for more than what Jesus has offered. As hard as it may be to wrap your mind around that, consider it for a moment. Are we looking for something else? Jesus has offered eternity with Him. Are we looking for something else? As we look for more, are we missing the opportunities that Jesus gives us every single day? Do we see Him in the breaking of bread and the giving of peace? Do we touch Him when we clothe the poor and feed the hungry? I've got to stop here for just a second. We, Missions Council, deacons, myself, staff, we've been talking about an initiative, if you will, called Team Inasmuch, an initiative to reach out into our community. You'll be hearing more about it in the weeks and months to come. But as I studied Matthew chapter 25, which was the basis for this initiative, I found a reminder of some disturbing information. We've all heard the story that in the end, in the judgment, that Jesus, like a shepherd, will divide the sheep and goats. You remember that passage? He'll divide the sheep and the goats. My question is, what is the criteria that He will use to divide sheep from goats? Does it say the Ten Commandments? We've read them this morning. You've kept all the Ten Commandments, you're a sheep. You didn't keep them all, you're a goat. Well, you didn't drink too much, you can be a sheep. You didn't lie too much, you can be a sheep. You didn't cuss a whole lot, I guess you can be a sheep. You cuss too much, you're a goat. Salvation doesn't come from the law. What is the criterion? Go back in Matthew 25 and read it. What is the criterion that separates sheep from goats? We're getting feedback in the choir. Come on, let it. Did you feed the hungry? Did you clothe those who were naked? Did you minister to those who were sick? Did you go see the people in prison? In other words, was my spirit in you enough that your faith became action? You see, I think we've spent way too much time and energy as a church, and church with a capital C, as in the whole Christian church, particularly in America. We are so concerned with marketing Jesus that we have failed to imitate Jesus. And that's disturbing, because we're missing our chance. Do we touch Him when we clothe the poor and feed the hungry? Do we truly trust that as we come together and worship in His name, that His presence is here with us? Do we really believe that? Or are we looking for some kind of mystery or secret code that will somehow make the experience more genuine? When He bids us to minister in His name, are we waiting for a light from heaven? What are we waiting on? If we follow Jesus through the Gospel of John, we'll see that in the end, the code has been broken for us. Jesus said it Himself in John chapter 15, verse 13. He says, "No one has greater love than this." Love with a capital L, Wes. "No one has greater love than this than to lay down his life for one's friends." And that's exactly what Jesus did. You see, we were enemies of God when we sinned. We became enemies. But through the death and resurrection and the forgiveness offered, we become friends if we'll accept it. No greater love than to lay down one's life for his friends. The power of the story, the power of the story of the death and resurrection, the temple
being raised in 3 days, the power of that story is the fact that that story is for each one of us. Each and every one of us. It's for each and every person you encounter this week. It's for them too. God meets us in a very personal way. He meets us in a very intimate way. He meets us in bread and wine, body and blood. And even as God meets us in the gift of Jesus, the code is broken and the mystery is revealed to us. You see, this is our God. This, our God, is not a God that's distant from us. He's our God. He is so close. He's so close to us that we can taste and experience that God is good. I hope you claim that this morning. To reference my introduction, I really found the Da Vinci Code rather slow reading myself. Perhaps it's because I know enough church history to know that it is just fiction. But as I said, I'm really troubled by the fact that there are so many people who are searching for meaning, searching for how to unlock the mystery of life, that they're being deceived by fiction. They're so looking for answers that they're willing to grasp anything that sounds good. Also, I've never read a book that after 35 chapters, I'm still only halfway through it. That was an amazing concept for me. After 35 chapters, I'm only halfway through the book. I don't know how it's going to end, and quite frankly, I really didn't care. But as we continue our daily lives, we have the assurance, we can be confident that the ending of our story is not in doubt. We already know the ending. God is revealed to us in the person of Jesus Christ. God works through us, ministering to one another, reaching out. We've been given a life with God that has no end. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Dear Father, I know we have the tendency to want to ask why. Like small children, we always want to know why. Why, God? Why this? Why that? But Father, the most important question has been answered. That's why did you send your son? You sent your son because you loved us so much. That you valued fellowship with us so much. That you sent him to die for us. Father, help us to accept the answer and to accept the person of Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that as we minister to others, we would do so through the leadership of the Holy Spirit, so that Christ would be evident in our lives, so that others wouldn't have to look very far for the meaning of life because they see it lived out in our very lives. Father, touch our hearts in a new and fresh way. Convict us. Because, Father, more often than not, we're guilty of the sin of not doing what you've led us to do. The time is short, and people are desperate for the answers. Help us to be used by you to provide those answers. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. This morning, I want to give you an invitation to respond to what you've experienced in worship. The way we'll do this is we're going to sing. We're going to sing a final hymn of praise. And I pray that as you sing the words of Room at the Cross, that you will know that there truly is room there for you. If you're not a believer, you need to settle that this morning. If you are a believer and not living like it, you need to settle that this morning too. If you'd like to join this church, to join with us, being part of this body of Christ as we work and worship together, we invite you to come. I'll be glad to tell you the many ways that we receive members. Whatever your decision is, we invite you to make that public as we stand and sing. Would you remain standing for benediction from God's Word? May our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who loved us and by His grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good word and deed.